The book of Romans has quite a bit to say about eschatology of the church and Israel. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, and thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. Last time, we went over Romans 3, 1 through 4 in our first part in the series Eschatology in Romans related to Israel and the church. That was part 1. We essentially pointed out then that Paul's use of the word oracles, logia, in the Greek, did not mean either logos, word, or graphe, scriptures. Paul was in fact saying something different and pointing to something unique within the scriptures. Paul was saying that God was referencing his promises to Israel that he would never renege on fulfilling. That's very important to grasp. And unfortunately, in today's religious climate, many, even within Christendom, see Israel as a problem rather than the source of blessing because they're not seeing Israel from God's perspective. They point to the nation's rejection of Jesus as Messiah and God's judgment upon that nation in AD 70 by Rome. This, they believe, is when God not only judged the nation, but chose at that time to cut all ties with Israel forever. While God certainly judged, that's very clear, he most certainly did not cut all ties with Israel, and that, I believe, is also very clear from Scripture. Only through incorrect exegesis and allegorical maneuvering can God's word be said to teach that. The whole of the Bible does not support such an untenable position that God, with finality, rejected Israel and transferred blessings to the church. That is absolutely incorrect, in my esteemed opinion. Not only is there nothing in Scripture to support that erroneous conclusion, but there is actually plenty of evidence in the pages of Scripture that supports the fact that God has promised to bring a final remnant of believing Jews into the millennial kingdom over which Jesus will rule at the beginning of the next age. Now, those believing Jews will have placed their faith fully in Jesus during the tribulation. Their eyes will be fully open to the truth, just as the thief's eyes on the cross were open, just as your eyes were open, just as my eyes were open. And that thief on the cross willingly, gratefully, and humbly embraced that truth. Read about it in Luke 23, 39 through 43. Now, that future final remnant of Jews who have received salvation will be the version of Israel that will be the recipients of God's promises related to that chosen nation as regarding the land originally promised to Abraham as recorded in Genesis 12, 13, 15, and 17. Now let me say it again. The only way to escape that conclusion is to allegorize those sections of Scripture to mean that what God may have intended with Israel, he has now transferred to the church because of an alleged complete rejection of Israel as a nation. Only in allegorizing Scripture can this be concluded. And unfortunately, it, I believe, changes the intents and purposes of Scripture so completely that it ends up making God a liar, which of course he is not. You know, it amazes me how many commentators and so-called Bible scholars do this type of thing. A perfect example is the passage in Ezekiel that highlights the valley of the dry bones, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. In that section of Scripture, it is very clear that the Spirit of God is highlighting to the prophet Ezekiel what God has planned for, quote, the whole house of Israel in the latter days. That's verse 11. This is deliberate on God's part, so that there could be no mistake about whom he is referring to. Yet commentators read that and think, oh, God must mean all the house of Israel, which includes the church. No, no, it doesn't. Israel and the church are two completely separate entities, and they are not interchangeable. God is speaking there solely of the house of Israel, period. Now, while Christians are spiritually connected to Abraham because we share the same faith as he had, and it was through him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of the Messiah who reaches out to everyone, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of stature in life. We are never spiritual Jews, though, as I've heard countless Christians state. Christians do not become physically or spiritually Jewish by receiving salvation from Jesus. We remain Gentile, unless, of course, a person is Jewish to begin with and then receives salvation. They are still Jewish. Too many people, in my opinion, play fast and loose with Scripture in this regard, and it not only muddies the waters, but essentially claims that God is saying one thing when he's not. In our first article in this series, and you can read these, by the way, at studygrownoblog.com, but in our first article or first installment of this series, we introduce several sections of Romans which have a specific eschatological feel to them. They are Romans 3, 1 through 4, then Romans chapters 9 through 11, Romans 13, verse 11, and possibly Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now, specifically, we went over aspects of Romans 3, 1 through 4 last time, as we noted. Let's now take a look at the second and longer section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, which deals with the nation of Israel. Commentator and Bible scholar John Phillips provides the following outline for this section of Romans. And I think it's a good one. It's a short, brief commentary of the, it's really an outline, but it comments on the chapters. Number one, God's past dealings with Israel, chapter 9, 1 through 33. And then underneath that, within that, he breaks it down further to two points. Paul's anguish for the Jewish people, 9, 1 to 3. And Paul's analysis of the Jewish problem, 9, 4 through 33. His second point is God's present dealings with Israel, chapter 10, 1 to 21. And then that he breaks down into three points. Christ revealed as Savior, 10, 1 to 4. Christ received as Savior, 10, 5 through 15. And Christ rejected as Savior, 10, 16 through 21. His third point is God's promised dealings with Israel, chapter 11, 1 through 36, and he breaks that down into three subsections. Number one, the fairness of God's dealings, chapter 11, 1 to 10, the farsightedness of God's dealings, 11, 11 through 29, and the third point, the faithfulness of God's dealings, 11, 30 through 38. So in a nutshell, we've got God's past dealings with Israel. Second point, God's present dealings with Israel. Third point, God's promised or future dealings with Israel. And Paul covers these in chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. Now in these three chapters, Paul makes it very clear that God chose the nation of Israel, stemming from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob and his sons, the patriarchs and their families, for his express purposes. Note that Ishmael and Esau are left out of the equation, and it was a very specific genealogy. Now, in Romans 9 through 11, God, through Paul, reaches back to Romans chapter 3 and responds to the questions asked there regarding whether or not God will be faithful to his original promises to Israel. The answer to this question undergirds this section, and it's the second eschatological section of Romans, Romans 9 through 11. His answers undergird this, and what I find absolutely fascinating, unlike too many Christians today, is how Paul is very clearly emotionally torn over the fact that most Jews of Israel stand so far apart from God. Listen to what he says in Romans 9, 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New English Translation. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, for my conscience assures me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, my fellow countrymen who are Israelites. To them belong the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, by human descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Wow. Paul's heart is literally breaking due to his intense love and desire for his countrymen to know salvation in Christ. Yet what's often the response of Christians today where Israel and Jewish people are concerned? Instead of focusing on their need for Jesus, too many simply heap ridicule and condemnation on Jewish people and the nation of Israel. It's as if these Christians believe, oh, the Jews had their chance and they blew it. They only have themselves to blame. Brothers and sisters, our hearts are to constantly reach out to all people who are lost, both Jews and Gentiles. There should never be a point when we toss anyone aside as eternally incorrigible. That falls under God's authority, not ours. The Jews alive today are desperately in need of Jesus, just as the Gentiles alive today are. And we cannot shirk our responsibility to witness to either group. Yet too many so-called Christians jump on the boycotting, let's boycott Israel bandwagon in their misguided efforts to make Jews pay supposedly for their sins. This is done while essentially giving a complete pass to Muslims or other groups, saying that they are the way they are because of the terrorism of Israel. This makes no sense. It's as if to say that when Muslims stand before God, they'll be given a pass because they were what? Pushed into their actions because of the Jews? That's not going to work. And Paul clearly lays this out for us in the opening chapters of Romans. All are individually guilty, not because what others have allegedly done to them, but because of what they are in their heart of hearts, sinners. All Jews and Gentiles born into this world immediately fall under God's condemnation as enemies of God, and it is only through salvation that we are moved out from under that condemnation and given peace with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and faith in His atoning work on our behalf. Would you disagree with me on that score? You know, this is the huge problem with politics, political viewpoints, social movements. They tend to cause people to see others who are not aligned as we are politically as enemies. Now, I'm quite certain that even though Jesus and the Pharisees did not see eye to eye, Jesus reached out to them in love. After sharing the anguish of his heart because of how lost so many Jews were, and because of it, Paul tells us that the entire nation of Israel would have to wait to see God's glory. He then immediately points to the solution to the problem he has just stated, and we read it in Romans 9, 6 through 7. This is what Paul says, quote, "It is not as though the word of God had failed, for not all those who are descended from Israel are truly Israel, nor are all the children Abraham's true descendants. Rather, through Isaac will be your descendants counted," unquote. And let's be clear here. He's not including Gentiles in this mix. He is speaking of Abraham and the line, the promised, blessed line through Isaac. All right? That's very important to grasp. Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture that is frequently taken out of context by Christians who really, I don't believe, understand our connection to Abraham. After pouring out his sorrow, Paul then implores us to understand that God's word has not failed. When he says God's word has not failed, he's talking about God's promises to Israel. That's the context. He then declares that not all Jews are actually part of Israel. What does he mean by this? Very simply, he means that those Jews who have faith believing in God, like that faith that was patterned after Abraham, are actually part of true Israel. Unbelieving Jews are not going to be counted as part of the nation of Israel. Paul was looking to the future when God would take for himself the final remnant of Jews who would become the fulfillment of Israel and the final remnant of that nation in and during the coming tribulation. What about individual Jews then and now, before this final remnant? Very clearly, as they turn to Jesus in faith believing, they, like Gentiles, become part of the church, his body. Paul is looking forward to that future time when God will claim that final remnant of Jews, which will occur during the coming tribulation, which, by the way, has not started yet. Daniel 9:27. We've got a week to go. That final week of tribulation has not begun yet. I don't care what anybody says. A covenant has not been brokered between Israel and the surrounding Arab nations for 7 years. It hasn't happened yet. The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, has not come on the scene and brokered a covenant with Israel and the surrounding Arab nations. When that happens, that's when the tribulation begins, according to Daniel 9:27. And just because someone is born into a Jewish household, that might make them Jewish, but it does not automatically mean that they are part of the Israel for which God has future plans. At the same time, this also does not mean that Christians somehow become spiritual Jews and then part of Israel. This is nonsense. Paul is not even talking about Christians here, Gentiles. Yes, we share the same faith as Abraham, but we are merely grafted into the place of blessing, and only because of God's promises to faithful Jews who will make up future Israel. Christians are like Abraham because we share the same faith in God. That's the common thread, but that does not make Christians Jewish. God's plan of redemption officially started with Abraham and was designed to extend to his immediate descendants through Isaac and Jacob, but not Ishmael or Esau, as well as the families of the earth who would inherit salvation by exhibiting that same faith as Abraham. Please notice that Paul specifically states that, quote, through Isaac will your descendants be counted, unquote. Abraham's direct descendants who would go on to form Israel would come through Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 sons who would become direct patriarchs to the 12 tribes of Israel. Reading about the life of Joseph proves how little these patriarchs really cared about following God from the heart, too. Yet God persisted with them and created Israel in spite of them. Had they failed, from Genesis 37-50, I'm quite certain that basically God would have started over with possibly Joseph. Now, at the same time, we know that through Jesus himself came from the tribe of Judah and was as a descendant of Abraham, the salvation that Christ purchased on our behalf is not just available to Jewish people. It is available to all. This harkens back to Genesis 12:3, when God said, quote, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, unquote. That refers to everyone, including those of us who are actually not part of ethnic Israel. Salvation is the main benefit to what God chose to do through Abraham, but certainly not the only benefit. When Paul speaks of the word of God that he says did not fail, Paul is not speaking of salvation that is available to all people. That much is clear from the context, as well as from every other letter Paul wrote, not to mention his own missionary work. The reception of salvation by those who heard Paul's message never failed, because there was always some who received that word gladly. If Paul is not talking about salvation, then what is he talking about here? The context is the nation of Israel, correct? Paul is now narrowing his focus to help us understand that just because many Jews were completely unfaithful to God, this does not in any way negate God's full promises to Israel, the subject of this section in Romans. Paul is pushing us to focus not on individual Jews here, though they most certainly need salvation, but on the future of Israel as a nation, as one entity. Paul is proving to us that there is a future for Israel and that the nation he is carefully breaking it down for us. You know, it's easy for us to look at someone else and judge whether or not they're a Christian. We do it all the time. We've all done it, I'm sure. I've done it. You've done it. It's wrong, but we've done it. May the Lord forgive us for our arrogance and impertinence because we cannot see into a person's heart. Because of that, we have no right to judge someone because we cannot see their heart. We cannot see their motivation. We cannot see their intentions. We rightly judge their words or their actions, but then go so far as to believe, well, they can't be authentic Christians if they live like that. Yeah, that can play a part, certainly, but we don't know their heart. Paul understood the temptation for people and even Christians to judge God's plans concerning Israel by focusing on individual Jews. And we must avoid doing this. Paul helps us with this by forcing us to focus on several realities. The first is that just because someone is physically Jewish, it doesn't mean they have or will have a part in future Israel. That is clear. In fact, as we discussed last time, any Jewish person who places faith in Jesus for salvation today, right now, is baptized into his body, the church. They are not really part of Israel's future because they will be married to the groom, Jesus, after their life ends here. It's the same for every Gentile who becomes a believer as well. Paul is writing this section of Romans chapter 9 through 11 to ensure his readers, many of whom are Jewish at Rome, that God's promises toward Israel will be fulfilled. Stick with me and we'll pick this up here next time. I thank you for joining me. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.